The gospel reading is found in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. This is from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those in ancient times, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that if you are angry with your brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." I always pause here for a moment and worry that people might start walking out before we have a chance to explain what Jesus probably meant with these harsh words. So let me go on. Again, if you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of God, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. We would probably like to think of the Sermon on the Mount as a gentle and inspirational passage in Scripture. The Beatitudes that introduce Jesus' sermon are a wonderful summary of God's blessings that are promised when we seek to do what is right in the sight of God. Even when we are poor in spirit or in mourning, or when everyone seems to be against us, we are promised to be blessed by God. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." Later in the sermon, Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer, how we depend on those words to bring us closer to God. And then there follows that inspirational message about the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, how they neither work nor worry because God cares for them. "Are you not of more value than they?" But then we come today to read from this part of the Sermon on the Mount that seems rather strict and judgmental, and maybe rather disturbing to us. What was Jesus thinking? He was teaching about the Ten Commandments. They are hard enough to obey, but then he seems to ratchet them up and make them into commands that seem even more difficult and quite impossible to obey. Isn't he expecting too much of us? And he has some very radical ideas about keeping ourselves in line, disciplining ourselves to obey the commandments. I'm always taken aback by those words in the text that call us to tear out an eye if our looking becomes lustful, or cutting off a hand that may cause us to sin. I will never forget the Sunday morning service that Una and I attended with our tour group when we were visiting in South Africa. The preacher read this text, and during her sermon, she reached under the pulpit and brought out this ominous-looking machete. She came down from the pulpit, holding up this menacing 2-foot blade while telling us about cutting off our hand if it causes us to sin. I was hoping that she wouldn't interpret the text too literally, which she didn't, of course, but it did make us take the words of Jesus more seriously. No less than 6 times in this chapter, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said," and gives a commandment. Then he says, "But I say to you," each time he makes obeying the law more difficult. More than outward performance or simply following the letter of the law, Jesus requires a pure heart and a clean mind. It's not enough to refrain from killing our neighbor. We need to get rid of the hate that is in our hearts. It's not enough to avoid the physical act of adultery. We need to turn away from the lust in our hearts. Jesus holds us to a high standard. Jesus was often accused by the Pharisees of breaking the law. Indeed, sometimes he crossed the line, "Keep the Sabbath day holy, do no work." Healing on the Sabbath was considered work. But Jesus went ahead anyway and healed on the Sabbath. Compassion is more important than any written law. One day the Pharisees and the law professors brought to Jesus a woman who had been caught in adultery. According to the law of Moses, she should have been stoned to death. Do you remember what Jesus said? "Let anyone among you who is without sin cast the first stone." When her accusers heard this, they all walked away. Some years ago, a journalist by the name of A.J. Jacobs tried to take the Bible more seriously and literally. He wrote a book entitled "The Year of Living Biblically: One Man's Quest to Follow the Bible as Literally as Possible." In it, he describes his quest to follow every law and rule in the Bible as much as possible. The result was rather surprising and entertaining. He said he paid especial attention to the more famous rules, like the Ten Commandments, loving one's neighbor, and to be fruitful and multiply. He said as a journalist living in New York City, it was hard to keep the Sabbath day holy because he admitted to being a workaholic. But it turned out to be one of his favorite commandments about biblical living. He actually took a day off every week and enjoyed it. He also tried to obey the hundreds of often ignored rules in the Bible, many of them found in the book of Leviticus, a book from which we will be reading next week as our scripture. Rules like not wearing clothes of mixed fibers, not marking your body with tattoos, and not shaving your beard. He admitted that he looked more like Moses or Abe Lincoln by the end of the year. Jacobs also dealt with some biblical rules that would get us into trouble in 21st century America, such as stoning adulterers. Someone asked whether he was able to obey that commandment, and he said, yes, just once. I was walking in the park, dressed in my full biblical attire, a flowing robe, sandals, a staff, and an elderly man saw me and asked me what I was doing. I explained that I was trying to abide by all the rules of the Bible, including stoning adulterers. The man said, well, I'm an adulterer. Are you going to stone me? Jacob said, well, yes, that would be great. I showed him some pebbles from my pocket that I had stored for just that occasion. He grabbed the pebbles out of my hand and threw them at me. So I decided, an eye for an eye, and I tossed them back at him. And in that way, I was able to obey both commandments. Well, Jacob's book is rather entertaining, and it does expose the silliness of trying to be literal in everything that the Bible says. Those of us who try to take the Bible seriously need to admit that we often pick and choose which rules to follow and which ones we will ignore, based upon our own biases and preferences. But as I said, Jesus' interpretation of the law seems to push us for keeping an unrealistic high standard for human behavior. Some believe that he did this so that we will never presume to be able to save ourselves by doing good works. We will always fall short. Someone says, well, I might not be a saint, but at least I haven't killed anybody. Jesus says, good for you. But if you hold anger in your heart against a brother or sister, you're guilty. Or someone might say, well, I'm not perfect, but at least I haven't committed adultery. Jesus says, good for you. But has it ever entered your mind? I read a story about a men's Bible study group meeting in a church basement on a Saturday morning. The men looked a bit tired and sleepy as they devoured their pancakes and sausages before the caffeine in their coffee took effect. The designated leader for the Bible study that morning took a few minutes to quietly page through the Bible to find a passage that might wake them up. So he came to this text in Matthew 5 and wondered whether he should really read this with this group of men. He knew that no coffee could taste as bitter or jolt the men awake as quickly as this teaching of Jesus. So he stood up, clanked his spoon on a coffee cup to get their attention, and said, okay, fellas, don't laugh, but listen to what Jesus says. He went on to read this text from the Sermon on the Mount. The law says, do not kill, but I say that your anger or insulting a brother makes you guilty. The law says, do not commit adultery, but looking with lust makes you guilty. The law says, if you want a divorce, go ahead, but it causes you and others to commit adultery. The law says, you shall not renege on an oath, but I say, don't make an oath or swear by anything at all. Well, the men listened politely and they thought quietly about themselves and each other in the room. There was Joe over there at the side table, a likable guy, but everyone knew about his bad temper. And there was Pete over there at the other side, who, though he was married to a lovely woman, was known to flirt and let his eyes wander from time to time. And there were at least two or three others in the group who had been divorced and remarried. And of course, this thing about not swearing struck a nerve for many of them. The early warning of the Bible study leader not to laugh, perhaps spoken in jest, prepared everyone to realize that Jesus wasn't picking on just one or two of them. He was speaking to everyone in the room. Most of us are content if we can avoid doing the really bad things that might get us into trouble or land us in jail. Comparing ourselves to so-called lawbreakers, we take comfort in being good, upright, law-abiding citizens. But Jesus holds us to a higher standard. He's saying that outward performance alone doesn't cut it. Our inner thoughts also count against us. Feelings of anger and lust and hate and jealousy and selfishness influence us and lead us into sin. Of course, it should be obvious that external behavior and actual deeds are always more damaging and serious than evil thoughts and secret fantasies. I don't think anyone would really believe that an adulterous fantasy gets you into as much trouble as the actual affair, that you might as well act on your lustful thoughts if you're breaking the law anyway. It's obvious that's not the point that Jesus is making here. So what is the point? I believe that the point is that the law of God was meant to foster good relationships with God and our neighbor at every level, based on respect and love for each other. It's not just a matter of following the letter of the law. And perhaps the most difficult part of our text today is the part about divorce. I remember years ago when I read this text one Sunday morning, a member of the congregation came to me afterward very upset and angry. She was deeply offended that I had read this text in church. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. She had a daughter who had been divorced, and I officiated at her second marriage. It was a very happy second marriage for her. She and her husband had several children. And I understood very well why this mother was upset. In Jesus' day, marriages were arranged, and women had few rights. A man could easily get a certificate of divorce without any shame if he was unhappy with his wife. And a wife could be cast aside for ridiculous reasons, even when she burned the toast. Women were treated like property. Even in the Ten Commandments, in the law against coveting, a neighbor's wife is listed among the rest of the neighbor's possessions: his house, his donkey, his other belongings, and his wife. So the way I read this prohibition of divorce is that it was a rebuke against male privilege. The way that men were abusing the laws of divorce, making women the victims of their sexual misconduct. Indeed, Jesus was rather ahead of his time to give more equal rights to women and allowing women to be among his disciples. At the end of this chapter 5 in Matthew, Jesus seems to raise the bar of obedience to the law to its ultimate. He says, "Be perfect. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." He makes it all but impossible. Maybe our English word perfect doesn't actually or accurately translate the text from the Greek. It's not that we can ever claim to be without fault, but we strive to reflect the holiness of God in the same way that God treats us, through love. Though we live in an imperfect world that needs written laws, even divorce, to control our human behavior, we are also citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Eugene Peterson, using contemporary language, translates the verse about being perfect in this way. He writes, "What I'm saying is, grow up. You are kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live generously and graciously toward everyone the way God lives toward you. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen.